Salt Lake from everybody. I'm Yisrael Kugel, as you saw on the flyer. My parents were the first Chabad Shluchim. First of all, thank you very much, Pia, for giving me this opportunity. Good friend from Manhattan. My parents were the first Shluchim from Manhattan. I grew up on the Upper West Side. Currently, my wife and I run Chabad for Young Professionals on the Upper West Side. And I do not profess to be an expert on Chabad theology at all. When I asked Pia what to speak about, I said maybe I should say along this some sort of pilpul or something. He said everybody here heard enough pilpul. They want to get into something. So I thought perhaps to speak about the theology of Chabad, what's behind what everybody sees. But in no way is this the definitive view of Chabad shittus. And any questions you might have are on me, not on Chabad theology. So first of all, anybody has any questions, you can ask. And at the end, if there's still time, and we got through everything that Chabad is, I would like to share a beer from the Netherlands that I just saw in one of the letters. There are certain principles in Chabad that people see all the time. The fact that we don't run away from the world, we don't participate in asifis, banning new technologies, although we're very, very cognizant of the ills of technology. One of the mantras of Chabad is Lasis Lay Sparak Zir B'Tachsaitin. And Sabak Adish Baruch Lias Lay Dir B'Tachsaitin. So I wanted to start with that. These are ideas that are expressed in Chassidus, and I'm going to be saying them in my own words without the Chassidic banter. More for laymen. I'm usually giving classes to the kids in their 20s and 30s, various levels of Jewish observance. So I'm going to stick to that genre. So when you ask a goy, for example, who the Eibishter, who God is, they'll oftentimes tell you that God is the creator. You know, they put a lot of clout to Hashem as being the creator. But as Yidden, we know that Hashem is eternal, and Hashem was here before the world, was eternal before the world was created. And Hashem is the one that created, that was here before the world, was here after the world. So when it comes to us thinking about Hashem, the question is, if Hashem is perfectly himself without the world, so then why would he create it? That was the question. That's the question that plagued a lot of the early Mekubalim. What does Hashem need a world? This world is a place that screams the opposite of the Eibishter. When you walk down the street, even just this table, you know, this seems to have its own identity, not one that is Hashem. And the world, the Ruchniyistika world, is a spiritual place. Why would Hashem create a world that seems devoid of it? That's the question. So the early Mekubalim grasped this. And one answer that was given is because Teva Tevli, that Hashem, his nature is to be good. And in order to be good, unlike thinking, you can think by yourself. But if you want to be good, you have to be good to someone else. So in order for Hashem, whose nature is to be good, to be able to be good to something outside of him, he created, or the world, when he had a desire, was created to create a place that seems separate, and now Hashem can be good. But the issue that they had with that explanation is that you're basically saying that Hashem has a need. In other words, he's lacking something. He needs this in order to do something else. And obviously, Hashem doesn't need anything. So it's led the founder of the Siddhic movement, the Baal Shem Tov, to hone in on an obscure Medrash Tanhuma, which says that the reason why Hashem created the world was because Nishava HaKadosh Baruch Hu Lias Leidir B'Tachtayim. Hashem had a desire to have a dwelling place in a lowly place. And as soon as Hashem had that desire, the world came into existence. And if anybody learned any Kabbalah, you know that it had like a whole Tzimtzum Harishon, Sila Kriya Latza, Hashem had to sort of make a black hole so that Hashem's Ur shouldn't be so radiant, to make room for a place that has the perfect temperament on one hand to have Hashem's Ur giving chayis, on the other hand, not to overwhelm, to allow for the creation to have their own identity, and it's supposed to a whole Sefer Shtashlus of Dalet Olamos, Atzilus Bri Yitzir Asiya, and each one is comprised of 10. Until finally it reaches Malchus or Malchus, and our world came into existence the moment Hashem had a taiva, have a dwelling place in a lowly realm. So how is this better than the Teva Tevle? The difference is that in this scenario, it comes from a desire, not from a need. And like Al Tevle said once, that a taiva kemenit fregen kashas. If Hashem has a desire, Hashem can desire whatever he wants. The fact that he desired, this doesn't mean that he's lacking anything. He desired, Hashem was before the world was created, and for whatever reason, he desired that he should be able to have a dwelling place in a lowly place, so he had to create a lowly place. The mashal that's given is like a king who desires a tzipra medaberes, a talking bird. On one hand, the king has all the riches in the world. So that represents all the elements, all the spiritual realms that Hashem has. That's like having all the riches. But the king gets bored of that. The king wants something unique. So even though a talking bird is much cheaper than all his riches, but it's unique. And Hashem felt that he wanted to have a relationship with something that was outside of him. That was something that he was lacking. So the world came into existence. So now that there was a canon of this world that seems to be devoid of Eibishter. Of course, every single thing is created according to the teaching of Tzimtzum. Every single second, Hashem is creating every single thing anew. And like the mashal that's given in Tzidus is like, in other words, the natural state of existence in this world is to not exist because it is constantly being recreated by Hashem. Me'ayin liyesh. So it's like the strength when you throw up a ball. So the nature of the ball is to be on the ground. The reason why you see the ball flying is because it has kayach of the hand that threw it up. The world is constantly having the kayach of the Eibishter holding it up. And if Hashem would stop for 1 second, the world would cease to exist. Every single moment Hashem is creating the world anew to create this canvas of a place that seems devoid of him. Perfect temperament of Ur, on one hand, allow for the world to exist. On the other hand, to conceal the Eibishter. Something outside of him. And this was all because he wanted a desire with the Yid. He wanted a relationship with the Yid, an intimate relationship with the Yid. He created this, he wanted it. So later, there's all these malachim, and they're all singing Shira millions of times a day. So what was so special about the Yid? Why does Hashem want a relationship with the Yid? And what's amazing is that as we'll go through this, you'll see that a lot of these things translate into our personal relationships, our personal desire. We also want to have a relationship with something that's outside of us. Because of this way that Hashem created the world, it was imprinted in our psyche, in our way of life, that we have a desire to have a relationship specifically with something that is outside of us. Hashem has this very deep desire to connect with a Yid that has a Nefesh HaBahamis, an animal soul, that has a goof, that wants to get schlepped into one place or the other, and has zero interest at first glance to do what Hashem wants. That is the relationship that Hashem wants to have. He wants that Yid, in that circumstance, in that world, to connect with him. You see, and Hashem had options. When Hashem was going to give the Torah to the Jewish people, so the Malachim, they said, they kind of the din of Bar Metzah, that we're the neighbors over here, and you're giving this Taita to the Eden that are over there, we're first. So Hashem calls Moshe Rabbeinu and answer them. So Moshe Rabbeinu says, Kulum Mitzrayim, look in the Taita, Kulum Mitzrayim, were you guys in Mitzrayim? The Taita talks about people that were in Mitzrayim. And then finally he says, Kulum Yetzer, how do you explain it? You have a Yitzhahara, so that seems to be a good reason why Hashem should give the Torah to the Malach. Why would Hashem give the Torah to people that have a Yetzer Hara that can say no. And yet, the Eibishter says, yeah, that's a great idea. You're right. These guys have a Yetzer Hara. I'm going to give it to them. Why? Because if he would give the Torah to the Malachim, that's like a person having an intimate relationship with their foot. Their foot can't do anything other than what the person wants. So it's not an intimate relationship. It's their foot. A Malach doesn't have free will to say no, to do the right thing, to do the wrong thing. When it does the right thing, it's not as great as when a Yid does the right thing. And it can't do the wrong thing. It's on autopilot. That's why Hashem has to send three malachim to Avram. Why can't he send one malach to take care of Avram, take care of Son, and take care of Stein? Because they're one-dimensional. They were created. This one's Gabriel. This one's Rafal. This one's Mephal. Each one has their job. They can't change. And Hashem is not interested in that. He has a desire to have a relationship with something good, something that is down here separate. And what basically comes out of this is that Hashem made himself vulnerable. This is all kaviyachol, so to speak. Of course, the Hashem doesn't make himself vulnerable to anybody, but he made himself vulnerable because a yid wants to bother Hashem, he knows exactly what kind of sandwich he needs. He said, like, there's a story with Steinsaltz that he was going to shul one day on Shabbos, and he sees a yid smoking a cigarette on the bench, and he tells him, come to shul. He says, lo dati. So he says, okay, you can still come to shul. So he says, no, I need ochel chazir. Bishabbat, bidakto. He says, I'm not just not dati, I eat chazir, and specifically on Shabbos. So he tells him, so I serve the Eibishter one way, and he served the Eibishter your way. So this guy knows exactly how to mess with the Eibishter, because Hashem allowed, if you ever saw an atheist malach, there's no such a thing. A yid can be an atheist. Go to the Upper West Side and walk into Zabar's for 1 minute, and you have all these yidin. And these are people that Hashem desires a deep relationship with. Those people. And so when a person makes himself vulnerable with someone, they allow for the ultimate relationship, and they also allow for the ultimate, the disappointment. Hashem creates this canvas of something separate. He puts a neshama, and there's this beautiful story that there was a, fit into the theme, there was a shliach, Zalman Posner, in Nashville, Tennessee. And he was in America when the Friedrich Rebbe came to America in 1940. He was a Lubavitcher Chassid for generations, but his family moved to America before the Friedrich Rebbe. The Beis Yitzchak moved in 1940. So when the Friedrich Rebbe came, he was born in America. It was the first time he saw the Friedrich Rebbe. You know, he couldn't believe it. He wanted to spend every moment with the Friedrich Rebbe. And it was in those years when they started, Chabad started under the auspices of the Friedrich Rebbe, American Shluk, as it's called. They sent two Bachrim all over the United States at that point, in Morocco and other places, to just reach out to you. So this Salman Poser was sent for the summer to Nashville, Tennessee, and he made headways there, and they really liked him. And then he got married, and Nashville needed a rabbi. So they asked Salman Poser if he can move to Nashville with his new wife. And he said, I think the Gedeva just got here. I'm not moving to Nashville. So they petitioned the Friedrich Gedeva to talk to him. So the Friedrich Gedeva called him in, and he said, they don't need a Nashville. They want you in Nashville. So he said, in Nashville. So Yiddish Rebbe says, as Nevil Shikir Abed, can you speak Yiddish? I'll translate. He says, as the Rebbe says, Nevil Shikir Aneshama in Aguf. When God wants to put a soul into a body, the soul doesn't want to go. Based on what? Felix says, you know why? He says, Val Dartman is Kalten Finster. When Dog, is warm und lichtig. Though it's warm and lichtig, that is called. So he said, yeah, okay. So the Friedrich Rebbe said, well, what do? We send them the Shama into the body, and we say, mach darten, warm und lichtig. So then the Friedrich Rebbe said, gay and national. And he spent the rest of his life. But anyways, the Eibishter makes himself, he now has this canvas of putting in the neshama and a guf, this guf, the world seemingly devoid of Eibushim, the hope that Hashem will have a dwelling place here on earth. And he makes himself vulnerable. How does he make himself vulnerable? He tells us what he wants. How does he tell us what he wants? He gives us the Torah mitzvah. He tells us he wants us to do this. And what's amazing is when you think about it, when what is deeper in a person? What they need or what they want? So at first glance, you'll say a person needs what they need. You need to sleep. You need to eat. But if I tell you that I'm hungry or that I'm tired, I didn't tell you much about me because most of us have the same needs for the most part. So when I tell you what I need, I'm not really making myself vulnerable to you, and therefore we don't really have such a deep relationship. It also, I could sleep on any bed. If I'm tired, I could sleep on the couch, I could sleep on this bed. You know, if I need to eat, I can eat a sandwich, I can eat a whatever. Filling needs doesn't create an intimate relationship, but if I tell you what I want, so when a person affirms or denies what I want, you're affirming or denying the person. And you see it in relationships also. Like, for example, if you and your spouse are discussing if you need a new car. So you're having an intellectual conversation. Ace, you take the car to work. I need to drive the kids to school. Okay, you can Uber, space, back and forth. And if you don't come to an agreement, then one side didn't explain until logically why they need another car, but there's no harm done to the relationship. When your wife says, I want this, or when you say, I want this, and the person affirms or denies what you want, it doesn't make a difference why you want it. They're affirming or denying you. And the Eibushter put himself in the pit of existence and told us what he wants. He says, you take a cowhide and you write Shema Yisrael on it. I like that. That's like a box of chocolates. You mix wool and linen together. That's not good. I don't like that. And that allows for a relationship. When a yid does what the Eibushter wants, they are now connecting deeply with Hashem, who is really in our hands. We can either affirm or deny what the Eibushter wants, and we are now able to connect with Hashem because of what he told us that he wants. So when a yid looks at Torah mitzvahs in that way, that it's not a way for him to get tzchar l'asos avodah. Number one, we all believe in tzchar. We believe also in tzchar v'ayinush. This is another thing that I wanted to touch on. Chabad is not into focusing on the tzchar v'ayinush element to be described. In other words, you do what Hashem wants. You come Rosh Hashanah, the Eibushter is going to hit you over the head with a baseball bat. And if you do, you're going to get tzchar and this. It's not about that. Obviously, there's a checks and balance system, and when you come up blessed lover, you're gonna your whole life in front of you. But that's not the Yisai. The Yisai dish is that lasis leisparachdim. Hashem gave us an unbelievable responsibility and schos to connect with Him, because the truth is that a nibra, a creation such as us, has no way to connect with Hashem. I tell people in Manhattan all the time. People go to these spiritual retreats. They think that spirituality connects them with the Eibushter, because they think spirituality, Kedusha, is the same thing. Nothing could be further from the truth. Hashem is infinite beyond. And we are a nivra, finite creature. We could sit on a mountaintop for our entire life and still not get close to the Eibushter unless we tap into the ways that Hashem told us we connect with Him. And those things seem to be a lot more mundane than sitting on a mountaintop. We have to eat kosher, we have to plant according to halacha, we have to behave in certain ways. These seem to be very mundane, but yet because those are the things that Hashem wants, it automatically connects us with Hashem more so. And I would even say about spirituality that in many ways spirituality could be the opposite of Christian. Like people think music is Kedusha. Music can be the worst tumah in the world. The point is that Kedusha is defined by Hashem. You take a tefillin and you wrap it on your hand, that's Kedusha. You don't plant kelayim, that's Kedusha. Eyes, ground, mundane stuff. That is what Hashem wants. This is what He wants. What's amazing about wants, desires, is that the crazier the desire, the more you're let in. Kind of. It's like the difference between Eidos, Chukim, and Mishpatim. So Mishpatim is the type of mitzvah that you don't kill, don't steal. And of course, they just put it into the Torah. Why does Hashem waste words on things that we'd understand on our own? Learn the Gemara say about learning tzi is from a cat and all these different things. So we learn it from our surroundings, but Hashem feels the need to tell us because we're beholden to a higher standard. The reason why we don't kill or steal is not because it's error. We don't kill or steal because the Eibishter doesn't let us. But Mishpatim, those are those kind of laws. So Mishpatim would be like if you're having a conversation with your wife about what color paint to put on your house. So she says she wants green. Okay, so I like yellow, but I kind of see green also, makes sense. So yes, you're acquiescing to her desire of green, but you didn't really connect so deeply. But if, as you get further down the pipeline of Eidos, which are mitzvahs, that testimony that we would have never thought of on our own, but thankfully the Eidos gave us meaning to these things like Sukkot and Shavuos and all these mitzvahs that are Eidos, film has a lot of meaning. We never thought of it. But Hashem told us, and it's meaningful. And then you have chukim. Chukim is like your wife saying that she likes a chalim flavored ice cream. You don't tell that to people, random people, because you know that they're going to probably balk and laugh. When you disclose something crazy that you want, you're opening yourself up to either be affirmed or denied deeply. And we know that all mitzvahs essentially are chukim. So we're lucky for that. So whenever we do any mitzvah, we're tapping into Hashem in a very deep way because it comes from a deep place. Don't do shatnez, paraduma. Those are things that are, are sage, but yet we do them. So this is a very important idea in Chabad Shitta, which is that our lives are not about the schar that we're going to get less of love. The reason why we don't do an aveda is not because of the Einish. The reason is because at every moment we are either have a choice to connect deeply with the Eibishter or not. And this is an opportunity of a lifetime. And when we connect with the Eibishter, we're fulfilling his desire to make a dwelling place, to ultimately make this place, instead of seeming like a place devoid of him, but to be a place that we will see with our Einei Basar, with our Eishika eyes, that this place is equally Hashem, just like the Olam Eslyon. That's the job. The job is not about what's going on over there. The job is about what we can accomplish here and what our mission is right here. And the reason why we were put a neshama into a goof, the reason why we have an nefesh of Bahamas, and the reason why we live in this physical world is because Hashem desires to have a relationship with this world